So now this is the second part in the application part of peacemaking. And last time we said it's very important for you to go through the process first, cleaning up yourself, if you will. It's the Holy Spirit that does that, but allowing him to do that through getting into a quiet place in a room, closing the door in a secret place, allowing the Holy Spirit to work with you, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Let God reason with you. And during the process, bring about repentance and confession. If you need to speak to somebody else, you may find a trusted brother or sister. Confess your sins with them. You're really pouring, trying to get the old wine out of the old wine skin and pouring, allowing the Holy Spirit to pour his new wine into your new wine skin, so to speak. And metaphorically speaking, that is. So you have to then make peace with yourself, because you have to have the peace of God operating on a continual basis, a daily basis, be filled daily, in order to have the power to be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye, because your beam has to be removed first. So that's the process you must go through. Write down everything that you may need. Ask God for the vision to, you know, who should I speak to? What should I do? Is it a business group? Is it a church group? Is it my family? What is it? And so forth. And don't forget, ask their permission first. Now, Matthew 18:16 says, verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, etc. There are instances even within the body of Christ in church settings where principles like this need to be applied in terms of peacemaking. Not everything is in your control. You may actually make every effort to bring about peace and nothing happens. The peaceful resolution doesn't happen because somebody is too stubborn. You have to let them go and let God do his work with them. They don't necessarily have to be believers. There can be other people in a larger setting. It could be a work secular setting, and you try your best. What's important is you try to be a peacemaker. Your conscience is clear. Okay? And having done that, you can now rest and say, okay, I did what I'm supposed to do. The rest is in the hands of God, whether they're believers or unbelievers. So that is in a more of a larger setting where the application of peacemaking takes place. Is that you start off privately. You don't embarrass people publicly. You talk to them, you pull them aside and you talk to them privately. And if they don't listen to you, you take somebody else who they may have respect for. And if they still don't listen to you, you go all the way to the church system, if you will, or all the way to the corporate system. And if they still don't listen to you, then, you know, it's their problem. They're going to have to suffer the consequences for their rejection of an offer to be reconciled. Just as salvation, if you reject the offer, the free gift of faith in Christ, if you reject it, and the Lord will repeatedly offer that to you, and you continually reject it, you have nobody to blame but yourself when it comes to your eternal damnation. Straight up, I'm just saying it as plain as I possibly can. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So it's the same principle when it comes to your salvation, applies to this. If somebody rejects it, then it's off of your shoulders. You don't have to worry. But you must try. You must honestly, genuinely want to see reconciliation take place. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Look at that. If it's possible, it may not be possible in a lot of instances, but if it is, as much as it depends on you, then live peaceably with all men. Don't just re the whole time because you think you're right or whatever. Try and be the bridge, the peacemaker, as long as it's within your control. James, no, chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So look at that. Your fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. You have to sow it. You have to actually sow it like you would a seed you plant in a Scotch bonnet paper. You have to sow it. And you do it in peace by those who make peace. You see how important peacemakers are? You know, if you think about it, it's peace with God, peace with others, peace with the world. Now, the real peace doesn't come until the Prince of Peace returns. Make no mistake about it. Let us not fool ourselves in thinking we can kumbaya, we are the world, and everything will be honky-dory because all of us decide to be peacemakers. It doesn't mean, however, that we don't try, we don't do things to make it better along the way. Of course we do. Absolutely. But the expectation that the world will be solved by us and human effort is a fairy tale. It's a fantasy. It's not going to happen until Jesus Christ comes back. Am I saying that because I'm going, oh, I don't want peace or I don't want to see good things happen to the world? Of course not. Don't be ridiculous. Definitely. I want it as much as the next person, but I recognize what the scripture teaches us is that real peace, lasting peace, doesn't happen until Christ's return. I would say we are closer now than we have ever been. But in the meantime, since we have a beatitude that said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, the children of God," then by this the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It must start with us. They can reject it. The world can reject it. That's not our business. That's God's business to do as he pleases. So go to others, ask their permission, don't take sides, offer potential solutions, give them the information, and then leave it to God and continue to pray. Now, what about the world, the rest of the world? As believers, what are we told to do? We're told to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, he is still with us, and we are close to the end of the age. So a part of peacemaking is reconciliation with non-believers, people who do not believe in Christ, with God himself. We are therefore his ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us. The world at large needs to be reconciled. So when we have completed this process, it is also time for us to take that gospel message now to the world. I'm not espousing a formula here. Step one, step two, step three. No, it doesn't work that way. Don't put God in a box. I'm simply suggesting some things as a process that may help you to get back to the roots of the book of Acts, which we all long for as believers in these last days. And the gospel message is central to the peacemaking between those outside of the body of Christ with God. We are still charged with that responsibility to go and make disciples of all nations, are we not? And the message, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, right? That verse I just quoted, as if God were making his appeal. God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? Well, it is the gospel message. It starts, of course, as Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So the word of reconciliation starts with a message to people to repent. Change your mind about what you think about your need for God. You need God. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are Jesus' words. Obviously, there's many more verses about the gospel message, Christ dying for your sins of first importance I passed on to you. Christ, you know, gave his life for our sins. I'm paraphrasing here. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge both the living and the dead. We say that when we recite the Apostles and Nicene Creeds. Well, that reconciliation is something that takes place with people first in their spirit, born again. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's also an emotional part. The soul has to be reconciled to God, the emotional faculties. And then, of course, the body, physically. And that not only speaks of resurrection, but it is also about physical healing as well. Remember, you know, there is a tripart nature to us made in God's image. Right? We are made in God's image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's three parts to us. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And yes, when we're born again, our spirit is now saved and reconciled. But there's a process of our soul. Our soul needs to be saved, quote unquote, not in a soteriological manner, but rather continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, work out with fear and trembling. That is, your soul needs to be purged of all of the stuff that it has gathered, the baggage that is collected there. And that can impact, if there's emotional issues, if there's all kinds of stuff, it can impact your body, can have an effect, cause an effect on your physical body. You become depressed, you get an ache in your stomach, you get an ache in your head, your foot, your neck, back, your hand middle, all of that stuff starts to create physical manifestations of a deeper problem. So reconciliation, whether it is for a believer or an unbeliever, encompasses all of those. Sometimes in healing services, people come forward for healing. They don't know the Lord, but they come. And the Lord uses that. He touches their body, heals them, and then shows them their need for what was causing that bodily problem was an emotional issue. And deeper than that, what was causing the emotional soul issue was your spirit is not reconciled to God. You are estranged from God. You need to come back to God. So that is the end of the application. We are called to be a reconciliation generation. That is who we are, a reconciliation generation, because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. We are in the last days of harvesting, last days of harvesting. We must begin to now say, Lord, you have called us for such a time as this. We have been sitting on our laurels, just fearful of all kinds of stuff. We've been caught up with the daily life, antics, television, so forth. We understand those problems and we get it. We can relate. But Lord, save us from ourselves. Restore us. Revive us again, Lord. Psalm 119 says, revive us according to your word. That is what we ask now, Father, as we go through this application to be able to help others to become proactive ministers of reconciliation, not just preaching the gospel without going through the process ourselves. Father, please bring and grant us repentance that we, Lord, may be worthy, Lord, of not being hypocrites, to be able to say repent. Not hypocritically, but we ourselves have done that, Lord, and to bring about healing to your creation who does not know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next time, the celebration.